Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Acts 20, but we're going to start in verse 25, which actually Willie brought up with us last week. Let me set this here. And then we're going to jump, and we're going to read to the end. This is basically kind of Paul's farewell. And there are some interesting things that take place in this farewell that you may not have thought of. I'm going to read it just from 17 down. We're really going to focus on 25 to the end, but I'm going to start with 17 because this is his entire address to the elders at Ephesus. So Acts 20, starting with verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. If you remember, what we read earlier is he basically avoided Ephesus, and there was some kind of interesting conversation last week amongst us as to why he avoided that, which I thought was interesting. I never thought about it. Did he avoid it just to not set everybody off since they had just had that big uproar there? Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know I didn't avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly, and from the house to house I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit and not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Verse 25, "And now I know that none of you among who I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. The shepherd, the church of God, as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men, rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who were with me. In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. God, as we dive into this section of Acts 20, to the story of Paul's life and where you were leading him, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. May this not be an old story that's just good to read, but may it have fruit for us in our lives this week. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Any thoughts that come your way from that before I dive in? Yes, Mary.
The key verse that I picked up on was 24, where he says, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace."
Right, and we're going to talk about that. Exactly. I think that does, even though that's not the section we're focusing on, I think that scripture does frame a lot of what we are focusing on. because that was Paul's driving kind of ambition, was not anything for himself. And we're going to get there. That's good, Mary. Thank you. So Mary said that verse 24 was what she saw as like the key focus of the whole scripture there. And I wouldn't disagree. What else, though? Okay, yeah. And I think that what we get from that, so Tom said that one question that popped up was this, it's obvious Paul is going to Jerusalem. And I think, we talked about it a bit last week, but I think the key there is the end of verse 22, when he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, why? Compelled by the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. Deo Honuma. We talked about that last week, right?
It's bound in the Spirit. And it's, I know there's the tendency to every time we see the word Spirit, we're talking about God or something like that. I don't think we're bound in the Spirit of God. When we are bound in the Spirit, it means we are intent. And I don't think Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem. I think that you could, if we follow the story from when he starts talking about going to Jerusalem, this chapter or two back, that he is continually warned and told, you know, what's going to happen there. And then I think in chapter 21 and 22, the believers are telling, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. And when he said, when he wouldn't, listen to him.
Yeah, it's 21.
We stop saying the will of the Lord be done. Because the will of the Lord was that he doesn't go to Jerusalem. But he was bound and determined to go. And, you know, I mean, you have to entail, I think, several chapters to get the entire picture. But if you remember back in chapter 15, he went there because, you know, the Council of Jerusalem. You know, what are we going to do with all these Gentile believers? How are we going to teach them? And yet you see, I think in chapter 22, that there was, you know, look, brother, how many Jews are still so zealous for the law? I think he was trying to get back there to try to teach them about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the law. So I don't think he was supposed to go.
Okay.
I think there's several scriptures throughout that story of him trying to get to Jerusalem that indicate.
Okay. Could be, yeah. What else?
I just think that's my point.
Yeah. He certainly had that warning, right? He certainly, even if it was by his own desire or if he was bound and compelled by the Holy Spirit, he certainly knew, regardless of how he got there, what was awaiting him, right? There was no question about that. Right? Yeah. He certainly could draw a parallel. And I think Paul does with a lot of his life. And we're going to get, I think there's a key, another key scripture in here that points back to verse 24 that kind of drives Paul's life. And sometimes we know, all of us have good intents. Sometimes we're so anxious to do something ourselves that, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean it was bad, but maybe Paul was overlooking what God was saying. Maybe the church didn't want him to die, and so they were, you know, who knows who was on the right side of that. All we have is the story. There's a lot that Luke leaves out, and we're going to get to one key thing that Luke does leave out. But it's still an interesting piece of this story. So Tom Sinner said, I think that Paul had a divine appointment, you know, and he certainly knew where he was walking into in Jerusalem. We're going to unpack a lot of that, but what else?
I think there's, like, maybe satellite to the main theme of this
We think of Paul as the faith guy and James as the works guy. But Paul is really saying here, like, look at my works, and they'll show you my faith. He says he leads. He leads with, look, you saw my lifestyle when I was among you. And he goes on to saying, look, all of these great gifts that God has given to us as leaders of this church, it's now our job to pass those on with the, it is more blessed to give than receive. So, I mean, he's talking about how we're supposed to live and how he felt like he's been compelled to live throughout this time as evidence of faith throughout there.
Yeah, there's this, one of the things that Colin said, if you join us online, was that, you know, it seems like Paul certainly was about works, because he said, look at how I'm living. Follow my example. I believe it was to the Colossians he wrote almost the exact same thing. Become like me. He was telling, and that sounds arrogant, right? That sounds pretty arrogant, if we're being honest. But I think if we get to the heart of who Paul is and what he was doing, there doesn't seem to be anything arrogant about that. Self-preservation is arrogant, right? Walking into the hands of people that you know, like, I know that it's town after town, wherever I go, the Spirit warns me. There's trials and hardship that's to come. If you're arrogant, that's generally not a path you take, right? It could be. I mean, I'm not, you know, but that sounds arrogant, but I don't think it was, because I think what Paul was driving at was, I'm trying to become like Jesus. And so if you need an example to look to, look to me. That, I don't think that's wrong. In fact, I think that's what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28. You know, go and make disciples in all the world. Well, what does that look like? Well, for them, it looked like walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing what he did, and just trying to emulate that. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, go therefore in all the world and make disciples, not go therefore in all the world and teach the gospel. Right? There is a section that says something like that. I think in Luke, when Jesus has a great commission, it kind of says something like that. Matthew's version says, make disciples. Go and make disciples. Jesus, in John's version, keeps saying, by this, by what you're doing, by the life you're living, by the way people are seeing your example, they're going to know one thing, what? That you are my disciples. So those are a couple of important things. Here's one thing. Is there anything else? Jude, is there anything online? I caught him sleeping. He had his head down. Got to watch out, man. In school, they're going to see that, bud. None? Okay. Yeah. That's exactly where I was going. So what Laura said was this whole shepherding thing that Paul brings up. And this is the only time in Acts we see this language. Now, you see it from Jesus, right? There's a lot of shepherding talk from Jesus. John, there's a, you know, in like, I think it was around 13, 12 or 13, there's that real famous passage of, you know, my sheep know my voice. I walk through the gate. The voices they don't know, the thief, they're jumping over the fence. We don't have to do that in this relationship. You can actually go through the gate. I am the gate, and my sheep know my voice, right? So there is a lot of, and that's just one example. There's a number of times Jesus uses that. But Paul doesn't really use that a whole lot. In Acts, he does. He sees himself as a shepherd. And in fact, this is the first place in Acts, anyway, that we see this word. And what Paul's really seen himself as a shepherd of the shepherds, right? He's talking to them saying, "You, when I'm gone, like, I know when I leave, savage wolves are coming in among you." Who were those savage wolves, do you think? Could be the Jews, right? That's one, right? The Jews. Who else? Yeah. You remember any names specifically? Demetrius, right? Could be Demetrius and those people who are making those idols who got riled up. Remember, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. Even though they're in Miletus, he's talking to the elders. He called them down. So that's where they're going back to, where they just had this uproar. So it could be that. We don't know all the reasons. I mean, it's probably one of those two, right? But it could be other. There were, right, at the same time, because Christianity, like this whole thing about Jesus being the Messiah, the promised Messiah that the Jews had heard about for thousands of years, and now he's here, and it really is an extension of Judaism and a fulfillment of that, even though Jesus said, I'm creating a new covenant. It was really an extension for them, but because this was so brand new, there was a lot of heresies that were sneaking into the church as well. People would hear parts of it and just start creating. Yeah. People would just kind of switch a little bit here and there. And so this is one of the first things that he talks about. He says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock. But I think one thing Paul's driving at here is there's no, it's no good using your care for the flock. So like caring for a flock as a way to overlook your own activity and your own needing to think about your own discipline or maturity as a believer. The task that he's kind of telling, the task you have is not something you dreamed up, it's something that God's given you. The Holy Spirit's led Paul halfway around basically what is the known world this time and used him in so many ways. He's made him an overseer. So the word that we read there in Greek is episkopoi, which is where we have the Episcopal church. You know what the driving thing behind that is? There's a bishop. Like there was a bishop who looked over the rectors, who looked over the flock, right? And that was kind of the language that Paul was using. But he's clearly not referring to himself as a single, like, I am putting myself in charge. He's like, you are. Like, God is kind of the main, and he's giving you something to do. And it's your job to keep watch over the flock. So Paul has his heart for really trying to, because remember, he's talking to the elders of that church. And he's saying, this is what you need to do. When I'm gone, you're not going to be able to lean on my teaching. It's on you. And so you got the Holy Spirit to guide you. So watch out. Stand firm. Guard. And then we get to the second, that's in verse 28. But at the end of verse 28, Paul says something interesting, and it's probably the most direct kind of statement of gospel fact that we read in all of Acts. And it says this. Be on your guard for yourself and the Holy Spirit, be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock, which the Holy Spirit has appointed as overseers to shepherd a church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul's reminding them that what they are in charge of is precious, is holy. It's so holy that God sent his son to die. His blood purchased this. And it opens up this kind of thought and reminds them this thought of Jesus' care and love for his own. Jesus being the great shepherd, right? I don't think it's a mistake that Paul uses that or that Luke writes this down while he's talking about this shepherd. Because they're to keep watch over it. And we don't know whether it's Demetrius and those who had lost their businesses because of the... Maybe some people didn't burn all their magic books. And maybe that starts to creep back in, right? Because now the church... Remember, the church was formed when that happened. I mean, it was already there, but it grew when that happened. The people start seeing the miraculous. And so they burned all their magic books. Remember, it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Maybe they didn't burn them all. Maybe some people start putting that back into, like mixing that piece in with Jesus. And now it's distorted and changed the gospel. What's the easiest way for heresy to jump into a church? It's not a completely wrong teaching. It's the right teaching, just not in the right way, or some little twist, or some little... When I was in Venezuela, when I was 14 years old, we were out in the jungle, and there was this... It's a Latin American country, and so there was a heavy Catholic presence, obviously. But voodoo had creeped into the Catholic Church. And they would sacrifice animals to Yahweh, to what they thought was, but they kind of were putting this voodoo practice in with this Catholicism. It wasn't good. It wasn't right. It wasn't true. There were elements of it that were true, and that's the way that the enemy sneaks in, right? It's not like coming in and saying, well, it's not Jesus. It's the enemy coming in and saying, well, and doing these right works. And you're like, man, that sounds like the enemy. Anything to point you away from the true gospel. Right? It's the enemy. I mean, it's Jesus and going to a church that has the chairs that are comfortable. Like, I mean, we've done this, right? We've made all kinds of things idols that point us away from Jesus. I've known people that's left churches over music, over small groups, not over they're not teaching the right thing or the people aren't loving me and praying for me and doing the things that the Bible actually says. They're throwing in things that the Bible doesn't say. The music's too fast. The music's too slow. There's drums. The carpet's purple. You know, everything to point us away. All these little distractions that float on the outside that point us away from the truth of the gospel, which was what? That Jesus had bought the church with his blood. And that following him and becoming like him was the most important thing. So let's jump to a phrase that everybody has overlooked so far when I throw it out. Now, you may not have overlooked it because I know not everybody talks and sometimes it's not the most important thing, except for Ben. Last week, Ben brought this up, but he mentioned Santa Claus in it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what phrase I'm talking about? What is it? Better to give than to receive. Luke writes this thing down where Paul says, just like Jesus says, it's better to give than to receive. And last week, if you didn't hear, Ben was like, that reminds me, and I was saying, what is, you know, if we're having questions, whatever, Ben said, that reminds me of Santa Claus. But where did Jesus say that? We don't have it recorded. It is not in a reference in this Bible that we can go to, although don't get distracted by that, okay? Remember what John says at the end of his gospel. There are many things Jesus said and did that weren't, it would take volumes and volumes. The whole world would be filled if we wrote down everything that Jesus said and did. So don't get distracted by that. Could have been in one of the extra writings that didn't make it into the canon that we have today. It could have just been a phrase that people knew that Jesus said and just passed it down. We don't know. What we do know is Jesus said it. It's better to give to the receive. Where would that come in this conversation? Well, let's think of Jesus' life first. We didn't bat an eye. Most of us didn't bat an eye when we read that, thinking, oh, yeah, I probably heard something like that somewhere in the Bible. You don't have to raise your hand, but I would imagine most of you, just, as we read that or as you heard me say it, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. That sounds like something Jesus say. Why does it sound like something Jesus say? Because that's how Jesus lived his life, right? Constantly giving, not taking. Constantly telling his disciples, your job is to be a servant, right? Constantly saying the one who's going to be first is what on earth? Last. Like all that was wrapped up in Jesus' life all the way to the very end where he gave the ultimate sacrifice. And now we look at Paul and we see something real similar, right? Paul was continually giving. All the way to the point you see him bragging a bit here or reminding them. Or who knows if it's bragging or reminding. But he's reminding them. I didn't get anything from any of you guys. I did it with my own hands. I did it for a purpose so that you would know that. But like everything that, like I didn't get anything from you and I gave a lot. Night after night, teaching and praying and tears. And he uses this language and he's reminding them. There's this idea that Paul was constantly giving of himself. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about why in the world maybe Eutychus was tired because it was the first day of the week. It wasn't a worship day. It was a work day. And the church felt it was important to gather daily and so they would be in different places. And so that was kind of the setup. And so they would gather at night. And Paul was working too. There's this idea that you know he was constantly giving himself. But did he get something from that? Absolutely. He probably had a house when he needed one, right? He had people to pray for him, to care for him. You don't get to verse 38 without having some kind of family relationship without having something you've gotten from them. I think of our friend Tom Conlon. This dude has lived the last 30 years just in his van, driving around, doing music, knowing he's not killing it. He's not living in a penthouse, right? When I used to know him, he used to have an Aerostar van, and when one would break down, he'd buy another one for $500. And there was one, he wanted a different paint job but couldn't afford it, so we had a grinder. And so it was silver, but not because it was a paint job, because we ground all the paint off of it with a grinder. But he has this kind of thing where he's been given so much because he's got a bag of keys. If you ever get in his van, open up the glove compartment box. There is literally a Ziploc bag full of keys of people all over the country who care for him. And if you're given, you got a key to my house anytime you want to come in, you know, grab a room, grab a shower, whatever. I imagine this was probably true for Paul. Even though Paul was giving and he was teaching and he was up praying and acts of healing were happening, they were supporting Paul as well in ways, maybe not monetarily, but in other ways. And so there was this family thing. They were bound up in each other to the point where he didn't want to cause a ruckus, maybe. So he's down in Miletus, but he's like, I want to see them one more time. He calls them down. In verse 21, we're going to see, like, there's other churches that they kneel down on the beach and they pray and they cry together because they've experienced and gained something from each other. He's given himself. Paul understands that statement's better to give than to receive, because he gave and gave and gave, but what he got back, while it may not have been monetary, was exactly what he needed. And he's reminding them of this as well. We're not doing this for a handout. Remember, he's talking to the elders. We've got to keep that in front of us, right? Which goes back to verse 24, I think, Mary, where he talks about, here's my driving force. I'm doing this. Jesus told me it's better to give than to receive. I have this mission. I'm on it to share the gospel and not back down from it. But he gained a lot from that. Paul had given and given and given. He received affection, support, and friendship. And he lived out this message of the gospel. And that's what we see from Paul. So what do we do with this? We're just going to jump into some application. What do we do with this? Jude, we got anything? I called him again. Have you ever done anything illogical? That's not a word, is it? Is it illogical? That sounds weird. Sounds like irrespective irregardless. Yeah, that's what it sounds like to me. Has anybody ever done anything that wasn't logical because you felt like God was pulling you in that direction? I have. I told you guys a story about it maybe a week or two ago about our time in Florida. And I've told you before. So that's good. I mean, yeah. What else, though? What else we do with this kind of goodbye that Paul is giving and these instructions of shepherding and warning, reminding them that it's better to give than to receive? Let's look at verse 31. Therefore, be on alert. Remember this, night and day I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I think there's this application that Paul gives to these elders that's true for us. Be on alert. Because there's a lot of stuff that's going to come in and distract us from what is true. Even within the church setting. Sometimes it's not always blatant heresy, Sometimes it's little distractions, like that it's warm in here right now, at least to me. Sometimes it's little distractions like, oh, their kids are sometimes in sanctuary and they're loud. They're drawing right by the door that I need to walk out of. That distracts people. Why are we here? God called us here to be disciples, to be a family, to share his truth. So be on alert. Paul insists this in verse 31. Keep watch. Stay awake. And then he says, I commend you to the word of his grace. As a promise to them that God and his grace would see them through. Our part as disciples, just like the disciples, if we flash back all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, was what? Not to fall asleep. To be on alert. To be watchful. And there's lots of ways that we do that. Daily prayer helps. Fellowship with one another. Realizing that each other is a family. Knowing that we can lean on one another. That God's given us the strength to put down what the pride that we hold and actually lean on people for help. Trusting that they can do the same. That we can have agreements and disagreements around kind of weird things, but not around the central thing that Jesus died to save us. Paul was fine with disagreements. We should be too. But be on alert. Don't let that distract us from the truth of the gospel. I've seen churches break up over, I probably haven't seen churches break up with that, but I've certainly seen believers argue over, well, do you have, once you're saved, are you always saved? And how does that fall into free will versus election? And all these things that, yes, certainly they're important. We want to have thought about them. But it's not saying Jesus didn't come die for our sins and that we have to repent and give our lives to him, live for him daily. Have you ever seen a church argument over the end times and how that was going to play out? What a dumb thing to do. Because none of us are going to know. We will find out one day, I promise you that. And I thought I was going to find out this week. And I was going to come back and tell you. I'm kidding. But we can do that. Stay alert. Don't let those silly things distract us. Lean into each other. Lean into God. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. Pray with one another. Maybe that church didn't believe that Paul should go to Jerusalem. But God's will be done. We're going to give you our opinion. But ultimately, you're a friend. We're going to pray with you and trust that even if you misstep a little bit, the Bible's true and that all things work together for the good of those who believe and love and trust him. Because we'll let those silly things distract us from the central truth of the gospel. And I think one of the things Paul's driving these guys is don't let that happen. Now he's talking about more serious things too. Don't let these savage wolves come in and break this thing up. But those savage wolves can look real innocent sometimes because they're not somebody coming in sacrificing, you know, something on the altar to Beelzebub, right? And that's we'll be like, oh, no, we can't do that. That's fine, yeah, and we shouldn't. But we also shouldn't let silly things distract us from the central truth of the gospel either. Do we have anything else? Let's pray to the God who said, may they be one. Just as the Father, as Jesus said, pray for us in John 17. May they be one just as you and I are one. He was talking to his Father. Let's pray to that God. God, we're thankful that you bring unity, peace, love, that you call us to that. In fact, you require that of us. May we not let silliness get in the way. May we not let serious heresy get in the way either, God. May we trust you fully and allow you to be the one who leads and guides us in all that we do. God, may we not miss the leading of your Holy Spirit, but may we hear it and be obedient to it. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. May we be faithful to share your gospel with all who do not yet know you. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. This gets down to some core things. We get outside of things like this, and then we got an argument. Then we got some issues, right? But if we disagree on the periphery, that's okay. We can't disagree on this stuff. So join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.